Good morning once again, Emmanuel. It is. We had a real cold patch there. It's warmed up a little bit. It is a beautiful Advent Sunday, and I'm sure by this point you've begun to notice that maybe even if you are the sort of person who plans ahead exquisitely, who has pages of notes on what they need to get done a month ahead of time for Christmas, that the rest of the city is rushing around. And my guess is that some of you, like me, are starting to do the rushing thing a little bit, making sure that everything is ready for a wonderful, beautiful, glorious Christmas morning to spend together with friends and families. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. It is not one of my favorite things to do. And most of the time, actually, the places where I shop, especially the Westside Kroger, there's no line at the self-checkout there. And I only do self-checkout anymore. And at the self-checkout, there's no line there. There's no line at Walmart. But with the Christmas season coming, now all of a sudden I go shopping and there's a line. And it's amazing how I can feel suddenly terribly inconvenienced because these two other people also need food. How dare anyone in the universe also need food that I have to wait for this checkout? It doesn't make any sense, but I don't like to wait. It's just not something that I like to do. If any of you have ridden in a car with me, you probably know I don't get road rage. I get road passive aggressiveness. If I'm going behind somebody who's going too slow, I'll just be going, "Oh, yeah, sure. Nobody else has any place to be. This is fine. Yeah, 22 is enough miles an hour. Sure." You know, I figured out I can't drive a convertible because then other people can hear me saying that. And that really doesn't work out well. It makes me embarrassed. I like Amazon Prime. Order anything you want in the world and it gets on your doorstep in 2 days. You barely have to wait at all. Sometimes the 2 days feels like a real inconvenience. My goodness, I have to wait long for that to get here? The other day, I was doing a repair in my house at 10:30 at night. Lowe's wasn't going to be open until the next morning for the next part I needed. I have to sleep before I can finish this? Truth be told, I don't like to wait. But Advent is all about remembering that when we're on God's time, sometimes we do have to wait. God is the Lord, and we are not. When it's God we're waiting on, there is no time but His time. He's God. We're not God. Sometimes waiting can make us feel powerless, and that's because we are. We live the good things in our life through God's power, not our own. We are dependent on God, and things happen in His time, not our time. Waiting for the Lord is an exercise in trust, is an exercise in faith, trusting that His power is good and He will come through for us. We've all had times when we've waited on the Lord. We've waited for answers to prayer, and they didn't come as fast as we wanted them to come. We waited while we prayed for guidance. We waited while we prayed for a family member who needed something from the Lord, and it seemed like the Lord didn't come right away. We've waited while we prayed for a release from something that is troubling or hurting us. We have waited on the Lord. Advent, in part, it's about waiting. It's about anticipating. It's about trusting that God is going to keep His promise and being okay with the idea that God is going to keep His promise on His time. When we're little kids, we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait for the day where we're going to open those presents under the tree. And that's a way that little kids learn about waiting for the good thing that God has in store. When we're more grown, we're waiting for maybe more important things, family gathering around, time off work to rest with the people we love. But still, it sends the same message, waiting for the good thing to come in the Lord's time when the Lord brings it. That waiting represents the waiting of humankind for a promised Messiah, a promised Savior. That day that Adam and Eve ate the apple and sin entered into humankind, God made a promise. He actually said to Eve, when he gives a little speech to Adam and Eve, He said, "One of your descendants will crush the serpent's head." In other words, one of your descendants will stomp on Satan. It was a promise to Eve that one day the serpent who deceived her would be defeated. But He didn't say how, and He didn't say when. All Adam and Eve could do was wait. When God chose a man named Abram to be the head of God's family of chosen people, He changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. But He didn't tell Abraham how he was going to be the father of many nations. He didn't tell Abraham when he was going to become the father of many nations. He didn't show him how everything that we're now able to claim in Christ makes us part of Abraham's family tree. Abraham had no sense of what that was going to look like. He just had to trust and he had to wait that what the Lord said he was going to do, he was going to do. It was 2,000 years between when Abraham received that promise and when Christ made it possible for us all to join Abraham's family tree. When the prophets of the kingdom of Israel promised a Savior, they did not specify a date. The people of Israel began to wait, but they didn't know for how long. After the exile to Babylon, prophets once again proclaimed that the return of the Israelites to their country was a step along the path of the coming of a Savior, a Messiah, an anointed one. But they didn't say when it was going to happen. The people of Israel waited another 500 years before Christ was born. But Christ was born, and God did keep his promise. God came through. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. He did much more than what he said he was going to do. And Advent is a time when we remember that if we wait upon the Lord, he will keep his promises in his own time. He is God, and we are not. He can achieve it his way. We can't achieve it on our own. So today we're going to turn to the prophet Isaiah chapter 9. And there's a typo in your bulletin. It's 1 through 7. It's not 17. So turn to the prophet Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to ponder what it was like for the Israelites to wait for this Savior who was promised, who would be the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for a fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is a fascinating piece of scripture and a famous one. For unto us a child is born. All this will happen because of the birth of a child. Take a look at the promise here and imagine what the Israelites might have been expecting. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Now the Bible tells us that God is light. He compares himself to light because light shows us what's true. You have to have the light turned on to see what's real. And the moment of the arrival of the promise being kept is a moment of light. It's a moment of revelation. It's a moment of turning the light on what God is doing. And it's a moment of light because understanding God's truth allows us to see the world and our lives for what they really are. The people who walked in darkness, Israel, not knowing what was happening next, not knowing what it was going to be like, there would be a moment when the lights came on, when the Messiah came, when the Lord would show people what was really true and really about to happen. Verse 3 to 5 tells the Israelites what that'll be like. Verse 3, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Now let's think about this promise for a second. He promises to enlarge the nation in a way such that the people will rejoice. Israel will become larger and greater and more full of joy when this Messiah comes, when this child is born. The Israelites are told to wait for a time when their nation, God's holy people, will be prosperous, and large. Then he says, the Lord will shatter the yoke that burdens them, the rod of their oppressor. An oppressor is someone who uses power to limit somebody else's ability to thrive. People are oppressed when the government makes the laws and regulations in such a way that unfairly burden and restrict people from having a life that thrives. People are oppressed when private interests are able to trap and restrict people, like being trapped working for a company that mistreats you, but you don't have another option. People can be oppressed psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, treated in a way that they are not able to thrive. Now think about Israel at the time. This was not too long before the first exile. What was about to happen to them was another country was going to invade and not just say, we're taking over, but was going to invade and say, we're taking all these people and you have to go somewhere else. You can't stay in your home. You can't stay in this place. You have to go somewhere else. Okay? Israel was living in fear of an oppressor, of somebody who was literally going to tell people, you can't have your home anymore. Now go over here. That was their life, a constant life of wondering if that was going to happen to them. And twice before the Messiah came, it did. And so the promise here is that there's going to be a time when that's not the fear anymore or the reality. But when we're oppressed, when we're unfairly being treated in a way that limits our ability to thrive, we don't want to wait. We want it to end right now. And the Lord said to Israel, when this child is born, it will be the end of that for the nation of Israel. They would be waiting eagerly for the day to come when they knew that the countries next to them were not going to come in and ruin everything for them. And then look at verse 5, okay? The nation will be enlarged, the rod of the oppressor will be broken. And verse 5 tells them it's not going to take a war for that to happen. Verse 5 tells them, your nation is going to be enlarged and strong and prosperous, and the oppressors who were very real on their borders getting ready to do these things will no longer have any power over you, and it's not going to take fighting a war for that to happen. What happened when they came into Israel? They had to fight a bunch of wars to make sure that that space would be where they could be. And the Lord is telling them, not only are the things that are limiting you going to end, you'll be large and prosperous and free from fear, but you're not going to have to fight. There's not going to have to be bloodshed to make that happen. There's not going to have to be the disruption of life that comes with war and fighting to make that happen. That's even better news. Most of the time when Israel was thinking that the other country wouldn't bother them anymore, they thought at least they were going to have to send a bunch of men into battle to make that happen, and the best they were hoping for was victory. This is even better than that. You're not even going to have to go. Now look, the Israelites would have read this from their own experience, okay? They had experience with foreign nations trying to come in and oppress them. They had experience with fighting wars to make that stop. They had experience with times of famine and times of drought when they were not large and not prosperous. But they're thinking when this Messiah comes, okay, so the country will prosper and we won't be afraid and there will be a time of peace. That's great! But the way the Lord kept this promise was so much better than anything they could have been picturing. They were picturing a time of peace when they had enough food and when they felt they could prosper and celebrate their festivals and that kind of thing. What actually happened was through the sacrifice of Christ, not only did the nation somehow grow, but people, us, people from every nation were brought into citizenship in Abraham's family, citizenship in God's kingdom, grafted into Israel, such that not just the nation enlarges like this, but this is now a nation that never has to worry about the concept of borders ever again. Instead of expanding the borders of Israel, God extended the invitation to join that family to the entire world. So God's family would never have to worry about how prosperous a single place was. Every tribe and tongue and nation would be grafted in, as Romans says, to the family tree of Abraham. The way God kept the promise to enlarge the nation without a war is so much more fantastic than they could have imagined. They waited for the prophecy to come true, and when it did, God kept that promise in a way that only God could do. Waiting for the Lord to do it His way is the only way that we are going to have the promises that only God can make to us. God had promised to shatter the rod of the oppressor, and the Israelites had lived in that constant fear of invasion and deportation, fears that came true twice before the Messiah came. They expected some sort of spiritually sustained political peace. That was the most they would have known how to hope for. Instead, there came a Savior who defeated Satan himself, whose heel crushed the head of the serpent, as God had promised to Eve, and set in motion a great commission that could not be stopped by any power on earth. Earthly oppression didn't end the day that Christ rose from the dead, but its power to stop the advance of God's kingdom was broken, because no earthly oppressor holding back the borders of Israel or doing it however they were going to do it were going to have any effect on this great commission. No government that has opposed the Word of God, not 300 years of Roman persecution, not 250 years of American slavery, not three generations of violent state-imposed atheism in China and the Eastern Bloc of Europe, not the crisis of human trafficking that is now gripping the globe, none of these have stopped the radical advance of the Great Commission of the Lord. In fact, Tertullian, a Roman pastor, said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The way Christ set it up, with the commission that goes forth through sacrifice, the harder the world tries to stop it, the clearer the illustration of how good it is becomes. The Lord turned the power of earthly governments on their heads to the point where now the harder they push, the clearer it is to the other people they're pushing against that they want to be on Christ's side, not the pusher's side. He broke the rod of the oppressors and made it a tool for the advancement of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit empowering us to resist oppressive forces of mankind increases the witness and the success of the church. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's been shown over and over again, from Rome to China. And who could accomplish this? Only the Messiah that they waited for. No political plan of Israel's could do that. No political plan of Israel's could turn the resistance of earthly power to heavenly glory into something that advanced their kingdom. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. The advancement of the kingdom depends not on our abilities, but on the power of Christ. The government of our kingdom is now on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, the ruler to whom we answer above all else. And he provides the Spirit by which we are empowered. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Christ and his word guide us through everything we could possibly face in our lives. Everything that we might need, the Lord is the one who can guide us through it. Mighty God, this Savior was not a very, very special man. This Savior was not a political leader who was going to make the country good for as long as he was alive. This Savior was God in the flesh, Christ incarnate, totally divine, with the total power of God at his disposal. Everlasting Father. This isn't a king who's going to pass it on to son after son after son. This Son of God will rule forever, eternal and unshakable. The Prince of Peace. He's the only ruler that can offer us the true, eternal, everlasting peace to his people. Verse 7, of the greatness of the government of his peace, there will be no end. Everlasting power, everlasting peace. The promise the Lord gave that the Israelites never could have pictured what that was actually going to be like. But waiting on the Lord came through in a way they never could have planned. Continuing, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Who accomplishes this? One person, Jesus Christ. Who accomplishes this? Say it with me. Jesus Christ. Say it one more time. Jesus Christ. That is who saves us. That is who creates a kingdom that has no end. That is who creates a peace that will last. The Israelites longed and waited and waited and longed for the coming of the Messiah. And when he came, the answers to the promises he made were so much more spectacular and so much more amazing and so much more powerful than anything that the people waiting could have pictured. As Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At just the right time, when we were powerless, so he could show his power. At just the right time, when we were needy, so that he could meet the needs and receive the glory for that. When we were powerless, Christ came through. When we were waiting, Christ had the answer. If you wait for the Lord, he will come through in ways that you never could have expected. And the virtue of waiting well, we call hope. We anticipate with hope the positive expectation of what God will do. We call that hope. As God's people, we are hopeful people. As God's people, we are expecting what comes next to be good. And faith sustains that hope until God answers in his time. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." We are the Lord's people, grafted into Abraham's family by such a powerful transformation of history that no one ever could have expected it. And the Lord comes through for us in his timing. We are a people of hope. If we wait for him, he will do more than we could ever ask or imagine. Hope is expecting that. It's knowing that that's going to be the reality. Faith is trusting that that expectation will come true. The Lord who died and rose for us does not ever abandon his children. Even when we have our moments of weakness, he is faithful because, as 1 Timothy says, he cannot deny himself. He will come through for us time and again. As the worship team comes forward, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that our hope comes from you. We know that the future belongs to you. We are able to trust you because your Spirit has empowered us and you have shown us what you are able to do, what you have done in the past. And Lord, we trust that the Lord that has come through before is going to come through again. Help us to be a people of hope. Give us the faith to sustain our positive expectation that the reality is going to be you will be glorified and your people will be provided for. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
If there's anything this morning that you want to bring before your church family, something you want to bring for prayer, any kind of a decision you feel you want to make, any kind of a praise you want to share, we invite you to come forward as we sing our final song.